Now, it's interesting that the young people ministered today and they shared today and so on, because and much of what they shared and much of what the songs were about is really about the topic that I'm talking about, even though I was planning to talk about this when I was overseas. So we didn't, this was not a planned event. I just felt the Lord put this on my heart when I was overseas to talk about this subject, the cost of discipleship. And so let's turn to Luke 14, verse 25, and we want to begin there. Now this passage of Scripture is one of the most unusual passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. And when I spoke to the Russian community 2 weeks ago, I shared this Scripture and some others and told them the same thing, that this is a very unusual Scripture. So let's look at it and continue. Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Yeshua, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this scripture is not one that would be taught at church growth seminars because it's so extreme. I mean, the first part of the scripture says that one cannot be a disciple of Yeshua unless he hates his father and mother, brothers and sisters, wives, and so on. In fact, this passage sounds so contrary to the rest of the Word of God that talks about family solidarity and wholesomeness and healing and everything else. And here's something that really is a bit strange. Now, I want you to, let's look at verse 25 because verse 25 sets this message into context. Without understanding the context, it doesn't make any sense. So verse 25 says this: "Large crowds were traveling with Yeshua, and turning to them, he said." Now, this is the context. Let's picture what was actually happening. Let's say you're one of Yeshua's disciples at the time that this is happening, and the crowds are growing around Yeshua. And you're sitting around and saying, "Yes, yes, this is it. The kingdom of God is really here. Look at the popularity. Look at all the crowds. Look at all the people. I mean, yes, we've finally hit on something. This looks really exciting. This is what it's all about." And can you imagine if Yeshua had a public relations person at that time, and he's saying, "It's working, folks. It is working. Everything that he says, it just has that magical touch to it. Every word that he speaks, it touches hearts and people are coming out." And then all of a sudden, he says this: "If any man," verse 26, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You can imagine the public relations person that Yeshua had. He hears this, no, he didn't really mean that. No. Let's spin this a little bit. He doesn't really mean to hate them like this. You don't understand. No, the crowds. No, they're leaving. Oh, no, you've ruined it. He's ruined it. No, please understand. You see? Wouldn't that be what we, can you imagine, you know, you're part of this whole thing, part of this tremendous movement, and then all of a sudden Yeshua says these words, which are some of the hardest words in the scriptures to understand. And it shakes the people up. And the question is, why did Yeshua say this? It's because he hates families? He wants divorce? He's for divorce and everything else? Of course not. Why did Yeshua say what he did? It's because the crowds were getting too large. That's why. That's why he said what he did. That doesn't make any sense. Don't you want to have, isn't this supposed to be a popular movement? No, it's not. It's not supposed to be a popular movement. And that's the reason that he said what he said. You see, The problem is, with crowds, is that numbers attract more numbers, right? That's the good thing about numbers. They attract more numbers. You know, there's what's called the bandwagon effect. The more people start coming around, the more people start coming because they're just interested in the crowd. What's going on? Let's hear what's happening here and so on. And it's great for elections for this to happen, right? You always want more and more crowds. All the politicians, they want larger and larger crowds, but not for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about crowds. It's about disciples. And there's a big difference between the two. You see, I remember hearing about a guy a number of years ago. He started his own congregation. And the first 6 months, he spoke about all the good things that God can do for you. And he built the congregation up. They got up to about, and within 6 months, they got up to about 50 people. And for the next 3 months, he talked about having to yield up all your rights, having to give everything to God, having to sell everything that you have. And the number of 50 was whittled down to 25, and that's when he said, now I can start working. Because the people had caught the real meaning of kingdom life, which is called the cost of discipleship. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we want in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. It says this, therefore, since the Messiah suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, but confess victory so there will be no more suffering ever again, right? That's not what it says. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now jump over to verse 12. Yes, what I'm going to read next is actually in the Bible. Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of the Messiah, punch the guy in the face, right? You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That little insert wasn't in the word. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a believer, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You see, the Scripture says, since the Messiah suffered, we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude. In other words, what he's saying is, we're to expect the same. If Yeshua suffers, then we have to expect the same, that things are not always going to be hunky-dory for us. Things aren't always going to go our way. Everybody's not going to like us. I hope you understand that. If you don't understand that, you've come to the wrong place, right? Because not everybody's going to like you to follow the Lord. What's the reality, folks? What's the reality for our lives as believers? When we begin to suffer a little bit, what do so many of us do? Start complaining. Oh, God, God, where are you? It's not supposed to be this way. There's supposed to be victory in the Messiah. We're supposed to be able to conquer all things. The Scripture says that I can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens me. So why aren't things going my way? Because the Scripture says that because the Messiah suffered, we're going to suffer also. Okay? That's called being a disciple of Yeshua. If you want to be a disciple with Yeshua, you don't come, you don't follow the crowds. Okay? You take the heat. Turn with me back to Luke 14. Back to where we came from. Luke 14. Now, let's go back to this statement that Yeshua makes at the beginning of this, where he says, if anyone does not hate his father and mother and sister and brother and so on, he cannot be his disciple. How can he say such a thing? This is a tough statement, folks. There's no question about it. In fact, why does he say it? Why does Yeshua say what he says? We're going to come to that a little bit later, but it's related to last week's talk that I gave about idolatry and about idols. You see, good things can become idols. Things that God gives to us can become idols. In fact, let's look with me to Numbers chapter 21, and let's look where this actually happens. where good things, something that God gives, actually becomes an idol later on. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. It says this. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." And so Moses made a bronze snake and put it upon a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Okay, that's the story of the bronze snake that God told Moses to make for the Israelites to look upon when they got bitten by the snake. Now turn with me to 2 Kings 18, and let's see what happens. 2 Kings 18. Let's see what happens to the bronze snake. Now Moses lives around the year 1400 BC. Now we're about 700 years later. And let's see what's happened. In Israel, there has been a falling away of the people, a backsliding of the people away from the Lord. And Hezekiah becomes the new king, and he gets the people right with God. And let's look at what happens. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. It says, "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan." Now, this was the same snake that God told Moses to make and put it on the pole so that the people of God would look upon it and be healed when they were bitten by snakes. And what was happening? Something that God had given to the people had become an idol to the people. And now they were worshiping this idol instead of worshiping the Lord. Do you realize that good things can become idols in our lives? And you know what those good things sometimes are? Sometimes it's our families. Sometimes our families can become idols to us. Even though families are a gift from the Lord, a family is an institution from God created from the beginning of the world. But at times, our families may cause us to walk contrary to the Lord or ask us to do things that compete with the Lord's calling upon our lives. And when that happens, a true disciple of Yeshua is called to follow the Lord and not his family. And when there is a breaking of family relationships due to having to follow the Lord, it's an extremely painful thing. I'm one to talk. I think many of you know my story. But I think you realize, many of you that know, but those that don't, is that 13 and a half years ago, my parents said to me, it was over Hanukkah, 1985, my father took me aside after the meal, and he said, "Jamie," he says, "you're going to have to make a choice. And your choice is this. Either you stop sharing with Jewish people that Yeshua is the Messiah, or you're going to be removed from this family." Well, what do you do? I mean, this is a family that obviously I grew up with. And now I have my own children, and they have relationships with my parents as grandparents and so on like that. Well, it wasn't a hard choice. It was a very painful choice, but it was not a hard choice. And I remember saying to my father, I said, "Dad, how can our people be exempt from the Messiah that came to them? That doesn't make any sense." He was saying, "Just go to the Gentiles, go to the Christians. They need to hear about him." And I said, "But Yeshua has come to us, the Jewish people. How can I?" I said, "I have to follow the Lord." And he said, "Okay, then be gone." And that was the last time I saw him and both my parents 13 and a half years ago. Now, that was a painful choice, okay? But that's what it means to follow, to be a disciple of Yeshua. It may come. In fact, I can guarantee you in your life that there's going to be a time when God is going to challenge you to the very core of your being. Are you going to follow the Lord, or are you going to succumb to something that's easier that's idolatrous in a sense, and that thing becomes more important than the Lord to you. Now, I pray for my family, and wherever I go around the world, I tell them this story and I ask them to pray for my family, because I want to be reconciled with my family, and I want them to come to know the Lord. But as of now, that has not yet happened, and it may never happen. You know, that's the reality. It may never happen. But the point is, that's called having to be a disciple of Yeshua. Look down and turn back to Luke 14. Luke 14. This is called the cost of discipleship. Luke 14, verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." You know, there's a lot of fair-weather followers of Yeshua. Everything that we heard about today, day one, 70,000 young people, you know, seeking the Lord, acquire the fire, another few thousand people getting saved, people within our own Russian community getting saved and getting to know the Lord. And that's exciting, folks. And that's real exciting. And what's happening these days is that following Yeshua is becoming more and more popular, even among the young people. They have the little bands that they wear, WWJD. You know, and about what it means to follow the Lord and so on. What would Jesus do, or what would Yeshua do? And so it's really great, and it's fun to be here. And the praise and worship is lively in this place. And there maybe is good teaching once in a while. And there's nice relationships. And there's a good oneg, hopefully. And so there's a lot of good reasons why to come here. And it's comfortable for Jewish people to come here and to believe in Yeshua. They don't have to assimilate into a church somewhere, or they don't have to go to a regular synagogue and be kept back from Yeshua and so on. So it's an easy place to come for those folks. But how easy is it really to follow Yeshua when he says to you, "Are you willing to give your life?" Folks, this is a reality. It's becoming an increasing reality in American society. Just a few weeks ago, we all heard about it. We all read about it in the news. I just read an incredible report about it last night. In Colorado, those two gunmen, those kids, come in shooting the guns. One girl, they say to her, as the story goes, Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Ha, ha, ha. Boom, dead. Just like that. Just like that. That's called the cost of discipleship. See, she could have said, "Oh, no, I don't. No, save my life, save my life. Oh, please save my life. I'm such a young person. I've got so much in front of me." That's called the cost of discipleship. Just a few weeks ago, We celebrated here. I wasn't here, but I know they celebrated Yom HaShoah, the Holocaust Remembrance Day. And as part of the ceremony, everybody pinned on themselves yellow stars of David as part of the ceremony, in remembrance of all the Jewish people who had to wear those during the German period and were slaughtered as a result. And so all around the world today, especially in Jewish communities, but even outside, everybody pins these stars of David on them. And in remembrance of that period. But you know, there was a lot of people back then who refused, as non-Jews, Christians or whatever, to pin anything. They didn't want to have anything to do with this. Why? Because it was costly. You see, it's easy in our society, "Oh yes, I stand with the Jews." But what if it meant your life? What if it meant the life of your children, or your wife or husband, or your parents? If you don't tell us where the Jews are, I'm going to cut the throat of this person. Well, what do? Are you going to put the Star of David on then or not? You see, that's the cost of discipleship. You see, it's easy to celebrate these things. But when the reality hits, are you going to be where Yeshua is really calling you to be? Are you going to be with the crowd? Or are you going to take the heat, the heavy message, and say, "Yes, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what"? You see, Yeshua is addressing in this passage a large crowd. He's not looking for crowds. He's looking for disciples. Serious followers of himself. People who are willing to sell out. Crowds do a little. You know what crowds do? They make things more crowded. That's all they do. But disciples, they change the world. And Yeshua is looking for disciples. Who is the disciple in Yeshua's mind? He defines it in this passage that we just read. There's three things that he defines here as a disciple. We're going to look at them real quick. Verse 26. 14:26, it says this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's the first one. It's hating your family and yourself in comparison to your love for the Lord. In other words, when God demands allegiance to him, that's contrary to those around you, to those who are putting competing demands on you, competing allegiances, saying, oh, you shouldn't be so fanatical for the Lord. You shouldn't be going to that many services. You need to be more balanced. You need to be more, you know, kind of sophisticated and so on. You don't want to be a radical follower, because that means that, you know, you're just going to be like one of those Jonestown people, or one of those kooky people that shoot themselves or do crazy things or take poison or whatever that is. That's what it means. But you see, the scripture makes it abundantly clear is that we cannot be a disciple if we put anybody's pressures on us in front of the Lord. Anybody's demands on us in front of the Lord. The Lord has got to be number one. Verse 27. And if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to carry your cross? It means the death to your own personal ambitions and goals for your life. You might have all of these thoughts of what I can be and what I want to be and all that I can do and so on. Those all have to be laid down before the Lord and to die to be the disciple of Yeshua. Yeshua only wants those who have fully sold out to him. You hear what I'm saying now? Those are the only people that he wants. You see? Yes, Yeshua died for everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, man and woman alike. He died for everyone, but he only wants those who will sell out fully to him. Those are the one he wants. And verse 33, it says this: in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple. It's very clear. We have to give up everything to follow the Lord. There's nothing that goes on. This was not a popular talk. You know that people left the crowds after they heard this talk, because this is some tough message, folks. But that was Yeshua's goal. That's exactly what he wanted to do. He's using this challenge to call the crowd. But here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma that we all have. If being a disciple of Yeshua means giving up everything and at times suffering for him, then why do it? Where's the beef? Where are the bennies? You know, why do this? I mean, man, this is a tough life. Why do it? And he answers it in verses 34 and 35. Look down, 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the new manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, how does that explain anything? How does this salt stuff, what does that mean? What is the purpose of salt? Somebody yell out, what's the purpose of salt? To season? Okay, what else? To preserve, okay? These are very valuable. Salt is a very valuable resource. But what happens if salt were to lose those characteristics? If for some reason it just couldn't preserve anymore and couldn't enhance flavor, then what is it worth for? It's useless, right? It's nothing. Now, each of us here are God's creation. Every person in this room, in fact, everybody in the world is a creation of the Lord. The Lord made every single person. And he created each person in this room with a purpose. You were born with a purpose in this room. I don't care who you are. You were born with a purpose. But our purpose comes from him. And if we try to be something else other than what he created us to be, then we're never going to be salt. We're never going to fulfill our destiny. We're never going to be enriched and full. Because if you try to become something that God did not make you to be, then you're never going to be the whole person, the person that you're never going to be fulfilled and enriched in the person that God originally created you to be. You're going to be empty and hollow. You might become wealthy. You might, I don't know, become very prestigious. But you're never going to be happy inside until you become what God wants you to become. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to be a disciple of Yeshua and to sell and to give up everything else. When you give everything to the Lord, then he gives everything in return from himself. That's the deal. See, it's not, oh, I'm just going to suffer for the Lord because it's a good thing to suffer. That's not what he's saying. You suffer for the Lord so that you fulfill the destiny that God has for your life. That's what it means to be a disciple for Yeshua. You see, the problem with our society is that we're so caught up with the feeling of entitlement, personal rights. Oh, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? You know, well, how, and you know, this begins to affect us as believers. We begin to say, when people don't treat us right in the congregation or in our families, how dare they treat me like that? You know, they don't realize who I am. They don't know how important I am. They don't know how gifted I am. They don't know this. It's not a godly to treat me in this particular way. And so on. We go around, you know, as with like a chip on our shoulder, as if, as a believer, we have certain rights in God. I hope this isn't going to come news to anybody. You don't have any rights. You don't have any rights. The fact that you're even alive is a gift from God. The fact that he has a purpose for your life is a gift from God. The fact that Yeshua died for you is a gift from God. The fact that he wants to fill you up to overflowing and use you to change the whole world is a gift from God. Everything is a gift from God. But you and I don't have any rights. We can't say, God, you said it and I have to have it. No, you don't. You have that attitude, and the next thing you might happen to you is you're walking down the street, knocked over by a car. Then you're going to find out how exciting things are. You see? You know what a disciple of Yeshua is like? A disciple of Yeshua has the character of Yeshua, being gentle and humble in heart, has a sacrificial life, looks for other people who have needs and tries to plug into those needs, comes into a congregation like this and looks for a place where they can meet a need, not what you're gifted in, but where the need is. That's what it means to live a sacrificial life for Yeshua. And you know something? We've got needs in here right now. I'm just going to list all three or four of them because I want you to understand this is what it means to be a disciple of Yeshua. You see all these young people that were up here today? It's a great work that the Lord has done. But there's young people here that are younger than that. And they need teachers. They need Shabbat school teachers. And we've been pulling teeth trying to get Shabbat school teachers. We need full-time ones and ones that will do it once a month. You say, but I'm not gifted in teaching. You know, I'm not gifted with children. Wow. You know, they said the same thing about the Yeshua. When the disciples saw the crowds bringing the children up to Yeshua, the disciples said, no, he's too important. Don't bug him with the children. And you know what Yeshua's attitude was? You know, let the children come to me because you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you become like a child. So I think us adults have things to learn from the children, not just vice versa. And so we need these Shabbat school teachers, and I'm challenging you. If God's pricking your heart, or he should be pricking your heart, then I want you to see Bruce and Carol Campbell after the service, okay? We need help in the sound ministry. We need help with the tape ministry. There's places where we need help. You say, but I'm not anointed to do it. So, you know, I'd rather not be doing this. I'm serious. You say, what do you mean? Somebody asked me, I was at a leadership meeting recently, and they said, you know, do you really enjoy what you do? And I thought, that's a funny question. You know what I would do if I could do anything, what I would do, this is what I would do. I'd play baseball all the time. I would. I'd play baseball and watch baseball all the time and eat ice cream. I mean, basically that would be heaven. This is not heaven, okay? I mean, I enjoy this, you know. I enjoy the Lord using me, but it's not something that I would just, if I just had anything I wanted to do, this is not what I would do. But I do it because I'm a disciple of Yeshua, and I'm obedient to his commands. That's what he wants, you see? That's what he's asking for, folks. Now, I want to close with this. Yeshua says the last word he has here is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to hate our parents or hate our family or hate our spouses, okay? That's not the point of this. But he wants to show you the challenge of following Yeshua. It's not going to be the popular thing. And young folks, I am so glad for you from the other groups, the other congregations. I'm thrilled to see you here. I'm thrilled to see them here. I hope every one of you follows the Lord with their whole lives. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You're not all going to do it. You're not all going to follow the Lord the rest of your life. I'm just speaking statistically now. I came to know Yeshua as Lord of my life when I was a senior in high school. We had a big youth group in a high school organization, 250. There may be 30 or 40 of that group that's following the Lord today out of that group. That's a small percentage. Probably not every one of you are going to follow the Lord. But I challenge you, whether you're young or old, what it means to follow Yeshua is to give up your life. Totally. Like the song said, totally. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing among us, Lord. We thank you. The scripture says that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of the Messiah, Lord God. But Father, you're looking to each one of us in here, including me, Lord, to say, I'm willing to do anything to follow you. I'm willing to give up those things that have become stumbling blocks, that have become other ambitions, that have become sidetracks to following you, Lord, that have become personal interests rather than following you. Lord, we come today before you, bare and naked, and we say, Lord, we give you ourselves, Lord. We say yes to you. We say yes to Yeshua. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Yeshua, Lord, who died for me and rose again as the Jewish Messiah and then the Savior of the whole world so that I might know the living God, I might fulfill my destiny, I might walk with God and have everlasting life, I might have all the benefits of the kingdom of God, Lord. But Father, you're waiting for me to say yes to you, and I say yes today. At every level, I say yes today, Lord. I want to follow you no matter what the cost, Lord. Father, I'm willing to stand up for Yeshua if my life is on the line. I'm willing to put on a yellow star of David if that's what you're calling me to do, Lord. Whatever you say, I will do, Lord. Father, I desire to give my all and all to you today. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.